Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, that you want to talk to us, that you want us to know you. So I pray that as we go through this passage this morning, that we would once again discover your word is alive, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Help us to hear you. Help us to kind of set aside those things that are on our hearts and minds right now. Help us just to listen for your voice through your word today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been covering our expectations of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of a really general statement. But when we looked at John chapter 14 a couple weeks ago, we saw this list of expectations that Jesus gave us of what we can expect the Holy Spirit to do. And the challenge is, you know, I think we all kind of bring with us what our expectations of what God are, you know, and what our expectations of, what does it mean that when we ask Jesus into our lives, we receive His Holy Spirit. We have this Spirit within us, but what does that mean? What does that look like? How does that play out in our lives? And so, you know, when we have the wrong expectation, oftentimes God doesn't do what we think He should do. But every time, that's because our expectation is wrong. And so it's important for us to look at Scripture and say, and build our expectations based on what the Bible tells us. And so as we're looking through this, that's kind of where we're going. And one of the things that we looked at several weeks ago is one of the expectations we can have of the Holy Spirit. It's not the only thing that He does, but one of the things that He does is He corrects us. And then 2 weeks ago, we hit this part in our study of John chapter 16 that Jesus says that He will be sending the Advocate. And we looked at that word advocate and what that means. It's a combination of two different words in the Greek. One meaning from beside, the second part meaning to make the call. And so the advocate, the Holy Spirit, is coming to be beside, to make the call. Now, that term advocate was also used in Jesus' day for an attorney. That's a really weird idea, that the Holy Spirit is an attorney. Usually attorneys aren't, you know, thought of very highly. And so let's not ruin our picture of the Holy Spirit there, okay? But if we can get this picture, this one that comes alongside that makes the call, you know, sometimes we need help to see things clearly. Our perspective, as much as we'd like to think is correct, our perspective is oftentimes skewed, oftentimes a little bit off, and we need the Holy Spirit to correct the perspective. And so we talked last time was this part of our passage in 16 that says that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so we looked last at how the Holy Spirit proved the world to be wrong about sin. And I talked about, you know, that idea that how many times do we argue with the Holy Spirit? We don't even realize we're arguing with the Holy Spirit. That He's saying, hey, this is wrong. You need to change this. And we justify it. We make excuses for it. And ultimately, what we're really doing, we're arguing with the Holy Spirit. Now, the way I put it in those terms, of course, we'd be like, oh, I'm not going to argue with the Holy Spirit, right? But maybe is it possible that we need to recognize when it is the Holy Spirit? Because when we recognize it is the Holy Spirit, maybe we'll stop arguing with Him. Because that's a big deal, okay? So last Sunday, I'm up here praying, and the Holy Spirit convicted me, all right? Now, Pam told me not to spend very much time on this, but I'm going to anyway. No, just kidding. You're going to get a peek into my life and how ridiculous it is, okay? some of you might think, you know, that I don't have any problems at all. I know that I'm going to surprise you. I do. I have some problems. And the ones that I'm willing to share are just small ones, okay? So, you know, with the weather changing and everything, it's nice out today. And I keep thinking all that rain, grass is going to grow real, real fast, right? So I have been fighting with my riding lawnmower. And every year in the spring, I try to reclaim just a little bit more of nature. And so I run over bushes and mow them down. And I need a lawnmower that, you know, a riding lawnmower that's tough. And I've got this one, and I went out to start it this year, and it wouldn't start. It's always started, and it wouldn't start. And so I began to get a little stressed about it, and the grass is getting longer, and I messed with it for a while. Finally, it started, and I got some mowing done, and then I shut it off, and it wouldn't start again. So, long story short, Pam, long story short, right? Yesterday, I finally got the lawn mowed, all the parts that I wanted to. Of course, now it took like 2 weeks to do it, and some of it's longer than others, and it's driving me crazy. But this lawnmower not working, what happens with me and the way I operate is if something's not functioning correctly, I obsess. Okay? And so either how do I fix it, or I've got to replace it. And so when I need to replace it, Facebook Marketplace or, you know, Craigslist, and I'm trying, okay, folks, I'm trying to change my ways and buy something that works so that I don't have to fix it, so that it's not, you know, if I replace my non-working with another non-working, that doesn't make any sense. I'm learning slowly, okay? Well, anyway, so I'm up here praying, and God's, and I felt like the Holy Spirit says, you need to stop looking for a lawnmower. I know, you're thinking, really? You're going to talk about this? That's where you're struggling? I know, it's dumb, okay? But I said, I'm only willing to share with you the little things. So this week has been an exercise of discipline. And I've had some good days, and I've had some bad days. And there are days when I sit there and I'm like, yeah, but I need to mow the lawn. Because my kingdom is important. But the Holy Spirit said, stop. And so what I'm doing is there's this little wrestling match that goes on. And I stand before you and admit that the Holy Spirit has convicted me of something, and I'm still making excuses for it. And I don't want to. Now, that's a little thing. But there's other stuff in our lives that are big that we do the same thing with. Now, we've got to get past that point in our life. It's going to take a step of commitment to do that. A step of saying, I'm done. I want to surrender it all. Now, does it mean that we're going to have weeks where we have these ups and downs? Yes. These are these little battles. But I am determined that the war is already won. So today we're going to move a little bit farther on this. Let's look at our passage today. And I want to remind you, as we read this passage, there's a lot here. And as you read it, I hope that that you're going to go, oh yeah, I remember he talked about this. Or, oh yeah, I remember. Or the Holy Spirit will remind you of something that was said, okay? But there's also some parts in here you're going to be like, oh, I got lost for a moment. That's okay. By the time we're done studying this passage, hopefully we'll be able to read the whole thing, and you're going to have a good grasp of what he says in its entirety, okay? So we're going to start with John chapter 15, verse 26. We're going to read into John 16. It says this, when the advocate comes, and Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's about to be arrested and crucified. He knows these are the last moments of his time with them before this momentous event. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. By the way, we're going to look at that someday, that line right there, so that you will not fall away. Okay? They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, here's that part, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now, what I want us to look at today is that statement. When the advocate comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about righteousness. Now, we're only going to look at that one piece, but I have to remind us that we need to make sure that we don't take it out of context, that we look at it as a whole here, okay? That there is a part of a bigger picture, okay? But he says, about righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Okay, so we're going to work on that, all right? But as we begin, there's this statement that I kind of wish I would have covered last time, but I didn't. As he says, he will prove the world wrong in the wrong. He will prove the world in the wrong. Now, as I've studied this, I've had two different trains of thought, okay? Two different ideas that scholars have kind of believed. Now, the first one is, when Jesus says the world, what he's referring to is everybody, okay? Everybody. That means you, that means me, that means the Pharisees, that means the disciples, that means all of it. But the other train of thought, the other school of thought is that when Jesus uses the world, it's very similar to when we find in, especially in Paul's writings, when he refers to the world, what he's talking about is here's Christendom, okay, here are Christians, and everything outside of that is the world. Okay? That it's there, out there. Now, if we were to read this, what Jesus says here, and we were to say, oh, well, he's talking about that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to prove them to be in the wrong about righteousness. Now, us good Christians here, we would sit here and we'd be like, okay, so what am I supposed to take from this passage? Because we should, as we read Scripture, I hope that we're asking the question, what am I supposed to get from this? Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to hear? And if we read that and say, oh, well, that's talking about when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to tell them that they're in the wrong. And it's about time, right? That's what we would think. And in fact, we would probably say, oh, yeah, I remember before I was a Christian, this is what I thought righteousness was, right? Now, what we know within this little circle here, here's what we know. The world thinks righteousness is that God's going to look at them and see all the good things they've done, and he's going to find them acceptable. That's their understanding, right? Have you ever heard anybody say, somebody that's not a Christian say, well, you know, I'm a good person. So which are we going to believe that Jesus is talking? Is he talking to everybody here? Or is he talking about those people out there? Now, we know, right? We know the world out there needs to be proved to be wrong about righteousness. But what if we need some correction? What if our picture of righteousness, what if our understanding of it and how it works into our lives, what we should understand, what if we're just a little bit off? See, I read these words of Jesus and I think he's talking to the disciples about what the Holy Spirit's going to do in their lives, which means that what the Holy Spirit is going to do in our life. The Holy Spirit proving us to be in the wrong about righteousness is something that we should be looking for and listening for. To be honest with you, before I studied this week on this passage or the last couple weeks on this passage, I listened for the Holy Spirit to correct me about sin. okay? I mean, I'm counting on the fact that the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, that's wrong. Hey, you need to correct this. I expect him to talk to me about sin. But what about righteousness? What if he's talking about this topic of righteousness and I am not even recognizing that it's him? See, because if it's my thought, I don't know if this is the way you work, but if I have a thought and I take credit for the thought, I can dismiss it fairly easily. But if I know that it's the Holy Spirit, it causes me to stop and contemplate and process it. So wouldn't it be important for us to recognize, hey, if the Holy Spirit is going to talk to us about something, we recognize that he's going to talk to us about it, so that if he's talking to us about it, we acknowledge who it's from, because it carries a lot more weight if it's the Holy Spirit talking. So does the Holy Spirit need to prove me to be in the wrong about righteousness? Maybe that's a question we should ask ourselves. So as we ask that question, let's work on that word righteousness so that we're on the same page, okay? Righteousness. Now, in the Greek, the word they use for this, for righteousness, is what it means is deemed right by the Lord. What is deemed right by the Lord? So when Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will prove you to be in the wrong about what the Lord sees is right. In other words, what is approved in his sight? What does God see as good? What does he approve of? Now, as we look at this, like I said, we don't want to take it out of context. So he said the Holy Spirit will prove us to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, here's the deal. When I see sin, I think of sin as kind of that beginning stage. As individuals, we come to this point where we realize we are sinners and we need saved. It's that beginning piece of things, all right? Sin, that we need to be proved wrong about sin. Now, we have this other side. As Christians, we have this other bookend, and it's judgment. The beginning is that opening our eyes about sin. The ending point is we know there's a day we're going to answer for everything, right? We know there's a day coming where we will be judged. It's this other bookend. But if we look at it this way, we've got sin over here, and we've got judgment over here, and in the middle is righteousness. Is it possible, Christians, this is the area of life that we should be pouring our attention on? I'm convicted because I think I spend a lot of time over here with sin management and waiting for judgment. Does that make sense? I'm focused on, God doesn't want me to do this, and God doesn't want me to do this, and God doesn't want me to do this, because I got to answer for all that stuff over there. But what about right here? Is it possible that righteousness is what we need to be putting our attention toward? What if we look at it this way? Sin is like this, the bad in our lives, all right? Righteousness is the good in our life. So we need to be corrected in what we do with the bad. Maybe we need to be corrected in what we do with the good. Is it possible that we can do good things with the wrong mind? With the wrong idea, with the wrong motive? So when I read that, I think about the story that we're told in the scripture of Jesus and his disciples are traveling, and they're walking through a field, and it's the Sabbath day, it's a holy day, and as they're walking through the field, it's time for a snack apparently, and the disciples start to pull the heads off of the grain, and they're rubbing them between their hands, and they're freeing the kernels from the head, and They pop the weed into their mouth. And the Pharisees are like, ha, I knew it. You guys are working on the Sabbath. Okay? And that's my version of the way the story went. But the Pharisees were very concerned about what? The Pharisees were concerned about honoring the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. They were concerned about the law. It was incredibly important to them. That's a good thing, to care about the law. In their good-mindedness, they created a whole bunch of rules, guidelines, things that, well, you know, if we don't want to work on the Sabbath, well, what does it mean to work on the Sabbath? Well, let's create a list of things that is work. And one of those things they obviously considered was that rubbing that grain, the head of wheat between their hands was work. And they saw Jesus and his disciples as lawbreakers then. It's a good thing to want to uphold the law of God. But when you miss the mark, when you don't understand what you're looking for, you begin to call what is righteous sin. They had developed these special rules with the intention of giving guidance to help people follow the law. And in turn, what it did was it put them in a situation where they're accusing the Son of God to be a sinner. Jesus didn't follow their guidelines. They couldn't stand it. We have the potential to handle the good things in the wrong way. Their conclusion was that he couldn't be the Messiah because he wasn't doing the right things. In fact, they were so convinced they were willing to accuse Jesus to the point that they chased after him most of his ministry, and they couldn't get anything to stick. You know why they couldn't get anything to stick? Because he wasn't breaking God's law. The Pharisees were wrong about righteousness. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Do you think he's talking to the Pharisees here? Don't think that I've come to abolish these things. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The way he lived out his life, where they called him the lawbreaker, he was accomplishing or fulfilling the law. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What is he really saying here? He's saying, look, I'm not ignoring even the least of these commands. You think I am, but I'm not. And he goes on and he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus makes it clear that the life he is living is in perfect unity with the law. Pharisees didn't agree with that because their idea of righteousness and his idea of righteousness were different. Their idea of what God approved of and what Jesus' idea of what God approved of were completely different. But Jesus was right. They were wrong. Let's not become Pharisees. And we have a great danger of becoming a Pharisee. Many times throughout the Old Testament, God says, I despise your sacrifices. It's a sacrifice, though, God, right? Shouldn't you like that? Shouldn't that be what you approve of? And yet, the way Jesus lived was what God approved of. We have great potential of being in the wrong concerning righteousness. Jesus was exactly what God approved of. He set the standard. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin." Jesus says, "I am going to the Father." He didn't sin. "I'm going to the Father" means he finds me acceptable. He approves of me. Listen to John chapter 14. We did it. We said it. We looked at it a few weeks ago. It says this, "I'll not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." He has no sin. Do you hear this? Satan came to the end of the world so that we may learn, we may be proved in the wrong, so that we learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Righteousness. I love the Father and I do exactly what he has commanded me. Do you ever wonder what was the significance of Jesus being ascending? You ever thought about that? You know, I didn't even give it much thought until I was studying this week even. Why did Jesus take his disciples out into the countryside and he ascended to heaven? I mean, he could have, right? He could have just been like with them one day in that upper room and breathed on them and he said, "We'll see you guys later," and disappeared. But instead, he takes them out into the countryside and they watch him ascend. I'm convinced it is proof for his disciples that God found and approved of him. If he would have just kind of disappeared one day, then this statement, "because I go to the Father," would have been easily arguable. Well, how do we know he went to the Father? Well, because we watched him. We saw him go up. I've never seen anybody go up. I've seen people come down, but I've never seen somebody go up. He had no sin. He is our standard. I know that's not a surprise, right? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, here's the kicker, we might become the righteousness of God. That we might become the righteousness of God. This is where the Holy Spirit wants to work. That we might become the righteousness of God. That righteousness is a standard that God set, that he wants us to live into. That Jesus lived, that he's calling us to live. Could it be that we have something to learn about righteousness? I mean, could it be that it's important? Could it be that the Holy Spirit is working in you concerning this and you haven't realized it? So what is our approach to righteousness? I mean, are we kind of stuck over here? I mean, is righteousness just not sinning? Is that how we figure it? Righteousness is just not sinning. Or is righteousness something bigger, something different? Because we are becoming the righteousness of God. How are we living that is shaped by our understanding of righteousness? I mean, is righteousness important in your relationship with Jesus? That's not a trick question, but we need to stop and ask, is righteousness ever on my mind? I mean, is what God approves of ever on my mind? Or is not sinning, is that what's on our mind? Is judgment, is that what's on our mind? But what about righteousness? Do we ever shift our thinking from what God doesn't want to what God does want? I'm convicted. I think I tend to lean towards the don'ts. What I mean by that is I tend to think, oh, God's got a lot of don'ts for me. Well, maybe he's got a plan for our life that has way more to do with what you're not supposed to do. Excuse me, about what you're supposed to do more than what you're not supposed to do. God, what does God want for us? When I was in college, I went to work at Kmart, and I cleaned toilets at Kmart. I've shared that story because it was a miserable job, and I want God to use it some way because I hated it, all right? But what I discovered when I worked at cleaning toilets at Kmart was I don't want to do this for the rest of my life. So I stayed in college. In fact, I realized that I moved from cleaning toilets up to working working the electronics department. Guess what? I realized I don't want to do this for the rest of my life. I worked with some people that they were lifers, right? They were the Kmart managers, and I would listen to them talk, and all I could think of was, now, if you work retail, I'm not meaning that as an offense at all, okay? But I just listened to them, and I thought, I don't want to do this every day for the next 60 years. Because I was a very young college student. No, that's not true. Okay. So I actually, while I was in college, I discovered a lot of things that I didn't want to do. There were a lot of jobs that I didn't want. And so I stayed in college. And my grades were terrible. You know why? Because I was focused on what I didn't want to do. That's where my attention was. I had no idea what I was supposed to do, what I wanted to do, but I knew what I didn't want to do. And I just barely scraped by. Maybe we have a lot of Christians that are just barely scraping by because all they're concerned about is maybe what God doesn't want them to do. When I finally discovered God has a plan for me, I knew what I was supposed to do, what he approved of for me, my grades were totally different. Huge difference in my life. School was actually enjoyable. I hadn't experienced that since first grade, I think, but can we see the connection? The righteousness is a lot more about what God has for us. That we're doing what he approves of rather than just trying to avoid the things that he says don't do. I mean, or do we live life assuming that a righteous life is a life of not sinning? Think about Jesus' life. How much of his life was focused on the things that he wasn't doing? Only because the Pharisees were pointing it out. His life was about what he did do. What if the life that God is calling us to has less to do with the things that we're not supposed to do, and a lot more to do with what he's got for you to accomplish. Listen to the greatest two commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Where's the don'ts? What did Jesus say about the greatest two commandments? All the law and the prophets can be summed up in these two commands. We get the don'ts from the Ten Commandments, but somewhere along the way, we got a list of don'ts rather than what God really wants. He wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Righteousness. It's not about sin, but about what God does approve of. Righteousness is what God approves of. Now, in our lives, I think we tend to fall into one of two categories. The extremes is what I call it. We tend to be extremes, right? And sometimes we waffle in between the two. But here are the two extremes when it comes to righteousness within Christendom. Okay, the first extreme is this, that there's no way that I can ever measure up. So what I'm counting on is that God's just going to, you know, cover me. That it's his righteousness, it's not my righteousness. In fact, I know most of us have probably been taught somewhere along the way so that we receive Christ and it's almost as though God puts on his Jesus-colored glasses and all he sees is Jesus' righteousness and it covers over our sin and our not-so-righteousness. In fact, Romans chapter 3 says this, "There is no one righteous, not even one. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of sin." So there's no way we're going to be righteous, right? Then he says, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." So we're counting on it, right? We're putting our faith that it's his righteousness, not our righteousness. Let me pause for a minute. Here's what I'm discovering about the book of Romans. If we just take one chapter and we don't read it, the whole thing, we're going to miss the whole train of thought that Paul has. An example would be Romans 7. We could stop right there. We could go, yep, I don't do what I want to do and I do what I don't want to do and I'm just a wretched man. But if we don't read 8, we have an empty understanding of a Christian life. So we read chapter 3, and it's not that it's wrong. It's not. It's only part of the story. That, yeah, you're right. Not one of us is measuring up, and it is his righteousness that we're counting on. But don't forget that we are becoming the righteousness of God. There's supposed to be something going on here. We have to be careful that we don't ever make righteousness a non-issue. It is something we need to have on our radar, that we need to be allowing the Holy Spirit to talk to us about. There's a blank underneath that, okay? I don't have an answer for you. What I want you to do is that if God's talking to you about something, oh, this came to mind, write it down. That's the one extreme. Now, the other extreme is this, that God is a holy God, and no unholy thing can exist in his presence. So therefore, we've got to strive to be acceptable. You see, if the one side is over here that says, man, there's just no way that I'm ever going to make it. I'm throwing all my faith in Jesus, and he's just going to cover it. I'm good to go, and I don't have to worry about that at all. We got the other side that's like, God's not going to find me acceptable. I got to try really, 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 really hard. And I got to tell you, within Christian circles, we sometimes get there. We know better, right? We know better. We're not earning our way. Except for we do have this little idea in our head that we better try really hard, or God's going to be really disappointed with us. In fact, I read it earlier, Matthew 5. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." The other extreme is we buy into this idea that, man, we just got to, it's our performance. When this becomes our means of operation, we throw grace out the window and we make our relationship with God all about our personal righteousness. Our focus needs to shift from earning eternal life, from earning entrance into the kingdom of heaven, and instead, we need to allow a desire to please God to grow in us. Righteousness is what does God approve of? The Holy Spirit wants to grow in us this desire to please Him, to do what He's wanting. A broken and contrite heart is what He desires. A heart that tunes into what He calls important. Listen to this passage I found this morning. Isaiah chapter 1 says this: "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams, of the fat of fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being." That's really strong language. "They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. The God who creates the universe is sick and tired of something. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong." Now, we might stop there. But listen, he goes on. He says, "Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come, let us settle this matter, the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient." Wait a minute. John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. What is God's heart's desire? What does He want for you? Each understanding has an issue. Could it be that we need the Holy Spirit to show us what God desires? How we are to see righteousness. What do you think the Holy Spirit is saying to you in regards to righteousness? See, if we only took Romans 3 and we grabbed onto that, we'd miss Romans 6. He says this in the same way: "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires." There's a both and here, guys. Okay? "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness." For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Jesus taught us how to live, not just what not to do. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because your human limitations, just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity and to every increasing wickedness, now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Offer yourselves to the things that God approves. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Guess what? We should not be free from the control of righteousness any longer. What is God calling you to do? Can we make that shift out of just not sinning into what is He calling you to do? Will you let the Holy Spirit speak to you about something more than just sin? Will you let Him begin to speak to you about God's desire for you? Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, I'm sorry because I think somewhere along the line, us Christians have gotten into this idea that you're calling some to be pastors and everybody else gets to go about their life just trying not to sin. I know that you have a plan for every one of us. Jesus, you set our standard. We are supposed to live towards it. Would you show us what you're calling us to? Would you teach us about righteousness? This week, would you show us what it is we are supposed to do? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.